If you haven't already, be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 is where we'll be finding ourselves today. This is actually our first week in this chapter, our fifth week overall in this study. So we're moving along at a pretty good pace, and I believe we'll continue to do so today. Last week we took a little break from this study as we had Brother Jeff preaching for us, and I want to kind of pursue the Sermon on the Mount study a little bit last week. But I guess as I was thinking about this week, you know, I guess where we've done 1 Timothy and now we're doing 2 Timothy, just taking that week off felt like, you know, your best friend had left town and now he's back and you get to see him again, and how anxious you are to hear about what's been going on. That's kind of how I felt as we began looking again into 2 Timothy this week as we were studying. Now, before we get into chapter 2, let me remind you of a couple things, especially for those that maybe have not been with us for this journey the whole way. But first of all, as we look at the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this book, of course, to Timothy, and he's writing this letter from jail. He is writing it from Rome, where he was waiting for his ultimate execution at this point in time. There were horrible sentiments right now in Rome against Christians. They had been blamed for the burning of Rome. Nero, the emperor, greatly disliked Christians and just did all kinds of horrible things to them. And we've talked about those things in the past. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and it is about as an intimate as a letter as we see in the Word of God from Paul to someone else. As you think about Timothy, Timothy had labored alongside of Paul for some 15 years. Never left him unless Paul sent him somewhere else to strengthen those people. He was always there. These guys were not casual acquaintances. These people were not just co-laborers. They were indeed the best of friends. They had learned to depend upon each other through thick, through thin. Paul himself was kind of much like a father was to Timothy, or would be to Timothy. As we look in Timothy's first calling, it seems as if his father was out of the picture very early on in his life. So it does seem as if Paul was kind of taking that father role. And we also see that Timothy was gladly entering into that role of a son as well. Now, Timothy, having been left in Ephesus by Paul as an elder, has now been there for a few years, seemingly. Paul has his own personal reasons for writing this letter, of course, to Timothy. You think about what's going on in his life, and he has reasons, personal reasons. He has desires for Timothy to bring him some things that are needful for him at this time. But he is also writing this letter in large part to encourage Timothy in the faith, to stand firm, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and don't be ashamed of Paul, the messenger of Christ. Many, in fact, had forsaken Paul at this time, people that once had stood by them. Paul exhorts Timothy not to be like that. Don't leave me, but stay strong. Keep preaching the word. Keep the gospel message going. Don't worry about persecution. Don't let that cause you to stray away from serving God, to back down from serving God. And don't let that threat stop you from coming even here. Don't worry what will happen to this flesh. God is in control. I want you to think for just a moment about this relationship, this cohesiveness that they had together. Paul is there in Rome in the worst of situations. Many have left him already. What if Timothy would have gotten this letter and crumbled it up and thrown it away? Could you imagine the heartbreak that Paul would have had? Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but I'm pretty sure that he didn't crumble the letter up, and I'm pretty sure of that because we have it right here. I'm pretty sure that Timothy did exactly what Paul asked him to do. Now, let's look in chapter 2. read the first paragraph here. The first paragraph of chapter 2 is the first 7 verses. And I know you're all used to me handling about 1, 2, 3 verses at a time, but today 7 verses is not going to be too much for us to chew. We're going to see kind of the same thing in different ways said over and over again. So we'll be able to do this today. So let's look in verse number 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now let's begin with verse number 1. It begins with that phrase, "thou therefore." If we were to translate that, it would say, "you, Timothy." We would typically say, though, in today's English, "therefore, Timothy," or "therefore, you." But here we see that word, "therefore." We see that a lot in Scripture, don't we? So immediately it's going to thrust us back to what we have been looking at so far. And what we saw in the last verses of chapter 1 was Paul's lament over those that had left him. He names 2 in particular that had left him. And then he names one out in particular by the name of Onesiphorus, who was a man who was from Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor at, and he was bringing him out as one who had brought him great joy, one who had brought him comfort, one who had stood by him when others had left him there in Rome. Paul, having told Timothy to be strong, ended the chapter with 2 examples. The 2 men, Philegius and Hermogenes, who left him, they were seemingly leaders in some of the churches that Timothy would have known about. And then this one, Onesiphorus, who was at least at one time a member of Timothy's church. And he ends with those 2 things. And his desire is that he would not be fearful as they were, as the ones who left him, but be as Onesiphorus. So he gives him these 2 examples, especially the ones who faltered and the one who does not, and then says, "thou therefore." That is a tone of command. There is a command that is given here. "Thou therefore." One, to get his attention. Paul is essentially giving Timothy again this order, but then notice exactly what comes next. "Thou therefore what? My son." My son. You see, Paul might have been giving Timothy an order. He does that quite a bit, by the way. But as Paul gave him an order, he followed that up with the words, "my son." You see, he was trying to strengthen Timothy like a father would do to a son. This is basically his last will and testament for Timothy. And he's saying, "thou therefore, my son, do this. This is what I desire you to do." He says, "be strong." Be strong. You know what? Those 2 words pretty much sum up what he has been saying in the first chapter of this book. Stay strong. Timothy's personality is one that seems to drift into a degree of weakness. He needs to remember those words, "stay strong." Stay strong. You know, as the pastor here at Grace, those are words that truly ring out to me as I read this verse here. Stay strong. You see, if I'm going to exhort you to stay strong in the faith, then I myself must lead by how? Staying strong. But the fact of the matter is I'm like Timothy. And I know that I'm like Timothy. I am not a type A personality. I am not one who is a fearless leader who jumps in the front. That is not my personality at all. But the Word of God exhorts me to stay strong. And the calling that He has set me in tells me I need to step forward and to lead, to do what God has called me to do. The remainder of verse 1 tells us where we draw the strength from, you see, because in me is not the ability to stay strong. I don't have it within me. Timothy didn't have it within him. But where does that strength come from? It is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We don't draw our strength as a Christian from ourselves. We draw our strength from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but power, and of love, and of sound mind." There is indeed a spirit of power that lies within the Christian to be able to stand when the time is right. Did you ever think about seemingly those normal Christians throughout the ages when Christians were being tortured and burned at the stake for believing what they believed, for the desire to put the Word of God in a language that we understand, for all those reasons and much, much more? Do you ever wonder how they were so willing to be burned at the stake? How they were so willing to have their heads chopped off? How they were so willing to be martyred in some of the grossest and most vile ways in the world? Do you ever wonder how they were able to stand and not recant? Did you ever wonder how they were able to watch their wives and their children being killed before they themselves were? Well, the answer is right here. It's not in us. It's not in us. It is the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. That grace that is kept in us by the Holy Spirit, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that causes us terror within and from without, and face that day without fear and fright. So now, having reminded Timothy again to stand, and he's been telling Timothy that a lot, but now having told him to stand and to be strong, he reminds him again of his calling. Look in verse 2. "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Paul exhorts Timothy not to forget those things that he has been taught by Paul. And not just Paul, but Timothy began his journey when he was with Silas. Right? There was Silas, there's been Luke along the way, there's been others, and these men have learned together, been taught together, equipped one another. This is an important thing to understand, folks. How did Timothy learn? Timothy learned from faithful witnesses that took the time and the energy to invest in Timothy so that he might know the full revelation of God's Word. Timothy knew all that he knew because someone taught it to him. There was no library of systematic theology. There was no great discourses of apologetics for him to read through. He learned these truths because someone took the time to teach him. Of course, we know that's mainly Paul. But now, likewise here, notice, Paul is exhorting Timothy to teach other faithful men who can do what? Teach others also. Now, I want you to understand something. As we read this verse, this is more than Timothy getting up on Sunday and Wednesday and preaching. What we have contained in this verse is deeper than that. Here we have the picture of Timothy laboring alongside faithful men who would fit the qualifications as laid out for being elders and deacons that we read back in 1 Timothy, investing in the next generation to raise up faithful men. He is to instruct them, school them. That's what this is about. I want you to think about this. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught others. They taught others, and they taught others. The gospel of Christ is handed down generation to generation by this same process. The truths of the doctrines found within the Word of God have continued the same way, generation after generation, investing in the next and instructing the next to teach them to be strong in the Lord. Now, what happens when one generation stops? Stops investing, stops committing. Then the whole thing comes to an end. But praise be to God. In the last 2,000 years, God has not allowed that to happen. Not fully. Have some shirked the duty? Yeah. But as a whole, no. Why? Because he will not let the gates of hell prevail against him. God continues to raise up faithful men who will teach the next generation. Who will teach the next generation until he comes back again. And folks, that's true biblical successionism right there. So again, Paul instructs Timothy to be strong and to teach others because someday there won't be a Paul. In fact, someday there won't be any more Timothy. Someone has to be there to take their place. So Timothy must instruct faithful men to do so. And by the way, if he's going to teach faithful men, that means that there has to be someone to teach. There has to be someone to teach. That means faithful men must step up to the plate. You must step up to the plate. Step out of your comfort zone to be a faithful man, to study the Word of God, to teach it to others. We need to have faithful men who step into the office of elder, to step into the office of deacon. I know the word elder scares y'all still a lot, but again, that's mainly speaking of someone who teaches. Not necessarily the main pastor, but teachers. Leaders. Think about Timothy and his situation for just a moment. You know, he got this letter from Paul, who's in Rome. He's in Ephesus. It's going to take pretty much a month to get there to see him. He's going to spend some time with him. We don't know how long. And then he's going to come back. That's another month. You've got at least 2 months just in travel time. Do you think they just stopped having church services because Timothy's gone? No. The church at Ephesus had to continue going. It had to keep going, and it did so because there was men to fill in the gap, to keep the church going. Listen, I want you to understand something. The worst thing that could ever happen to this church is not for something to happen to me, but for something to happen to me and there not be faithful men to fill in the gap. That is the travesty. And I hope you all understand, I'm speaking theoretically because I believe we are blessed, actually. We are blessed to have faithful men here who desire to use the gifts that God has given them. I'm thankful for Brother Greg and the teaching that he does, for Brother Austin, the teaching that he does, Brother Joe, Brother Randy, my other Brother Randy sometimes. You know, I'm thankful for all that stand up and take their place, and that's the way that it should be. But you know what? My goal for you is to be prepared not just for that once in a blue moon that you fill in, but you might stand ready at a moment's notice to be able to stand and teach and continue instructing faithful men. Now, Paul, having commanded Timothy to be a teacher to young and faithful men, now exhorts Timothy by comparing him to three different occupations, three different walks of life. Not easy occupations either. Now, Paul alludes to something about each one of these occupations, but really, it's kind of the same emphasis throughout them all. But look here. The first one is going to be a soldier. That shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Of course, we know one of Paul's favorite allusions is to that of a soldier when it comes to the Christian life. We think about the whole armor of God as found for us in Ephesians chapter 6, and not just there, but he alludes to it in other places as well. And of course, it's no wonder that Paul alludes to a soldier a lot, because he spent a lot of time either attached to a soldier or having one outside of his cell or one parading him up and down the street. You see, he spent a lot of time around soldiers. Now, look in verse number 3. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Several versions use the word suffer, or a form of that word suffer, for the word hardness here, if that helps you out any. You know, soldiers don't always live in the easiest of circumstances, do they? Especially when they're going to battle out in the field. Soldiers had to be used to going out and battling not just the enemy, but battle the elements as well. Sleeping outside, not sleeping, being prone to injury. Being a soldier, especially in these Roman days, was not for sissies. I don't know if that word's politically correct anymore. It probably isn't, but it is what it is. A soldier had to be tough, and he had to be ready to fight at a moment's notice. Paul has already exhorted Timothy to be willing to suffer. He has already told him to be strong. Now he's showing him by example how willing needs to be to suffer for Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy themselves had been used to this very thing. We learn in Scripture that they hungered, that they thirsted, sometimes without clothes, sometimes in shipwreck. You see, they've been through some hard times. They've been used to some bad things. But Timothy, for the last few years, has been where? He's been in Ephesus. He's had it cushy for the last few years. He spent 15 years there on the field. He spent the last two or three in a place where things weren't so bad. Paul reminds him, you need to be willing to suffer for Christ, because that is your commander-in-chief. And this world is a battle. You can't get comfortable in the barracks because there's still a war going on, and you need to be willing to fight. Look in verse 4 with me. We see the description here of the life of a soldier carried out a little bit further. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The NASB here says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier." You know, every day we live our lives living within this world. We worry about what we're going to have for dinner, what we're going to have for lunch, even what we're going to have for breakfast sometimes. We worry about getting the kids places. We worry about all kinds of different things that we have to do in a day. And I'm not saying we worry about them like we're sitting there fretting over them, but we have a lot of decisions that we have to make and take care of every single day, thousands of them every single day. We are caught up with living in this world. But you know what? A soldier who is in active duty, one who is on the field, can't be worried about his kids getting to soccer practice or what they're going to have for dinner. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even concern himself what he's going to make himself for dinner or somebody else to take care of that. Now, that doesn't mean that he's lost care for his family. It doesn't mean that he's lost care for his house. But when he's on active duty, he can't run a household. He can't just stop everything that he's doing and take care of something. He has to be out on the field. He has to be doing his job. He can't say to the commanding officer, "I'm sorry, I need to go because, I've got to get the kids after school and tomorrow I'm going to be in late because they've got an orthodontist appointment." That doesn't fly. It doesn't work. The soldier who was on active duty cannot get entangled with the affairs of daily living so much that it chokes him off from serving his commander in the way that he signed up for. Paul is telling Timothy, as an elder, your job is to stay strong. Your job is to stay focused on Christ. Your job is not to micromanage every single thing that goes on in the church and the family. Your job is to preach the word, train up young men, and to stand strong. He must not entangle himself with all the world. Because the fact is, folks, you know as well as I do, all those little things that you have to make a decision about all day long and all those little things that you have to do before work and after work and in the evenings, what they do is they take you further and further away from God to where most Christians don't even spend 20 minutes a day in prayer and in reading the Word of God. Not even a lousy 1% of your day. Now that's where most Christians are at. Paul tells Timothy, don't get caught up in the battle of this world. Be like a soldier who is ready to battle and be ready to fight and be ready to suffer. Now the second person Paul compares him to is again another person that Paul loved to allude to in the Word of God. The athlete. Something tells me as I read the things that Paul wrote and the way that he writes them and the metaphor that he writes them, that Paul was a bit of a sports fan. If Paul was alive today, I don't know if he'd be a Buckeye fan, but he would probably still enjoy watching it nonetheless. But look here in verse number 5. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Again, let me read that to you in the NASB. It says, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." According to the rules. There was once a time that if you mentioned cycling as a sport, there is one name that would have come immediately to your mind. The name was Lance Armstrong. Everyone in the world knew who Lance was. They knew his battle with cancer. They knew his bright yellow jersey. Everyone in America loved his story. It was a great story. And we rooted as he won the Tour de France not just once, but many times. His story was a bit of a lie, though, wasn't it? Quite a lie. You know, in total, Lance gathered up seven medals from France's most famous race. But then came the allegations. There'd been chatter about it for years, but more concrete allegations of cheating, performance-enhancing drugs. The allegations were long. At first came denials, and in the end, Armstrong admitted to using performance-enhancing drugs for every single win of his Tour de France, stripped of all seven medals. Certainly he wasn't the only professional athlete who has done the same. Baseball has been plagued with it over and over again. Everyone trying to get an edge on other players, striving to be the best by cheating and not getting caught. So what does this mean for Timothy? I mean, he's not exactly competing against someone else. What Paul is saying in the first part is saying you need to be like an athlete, one who trains, one who strives for mastery. Paul himself desired to strive more than others, to do more than others. He wanted to give his all for the Lord. He wants Timothy to do the same thing. But Timothy has to follow the rules. He say, there's rules? Oh yeah, there's rules. And the rules, the Word of God. That's the playbook. That's the rule book. Timothy was not allowed to skip it. He wasn't allowed to take shortcuts. He wasn't allowed to leave out the hard parts or the parts he didn't like. He had to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. You know, just as an athlete competed for a title, he competed for this little crown they wore on top of their head, made usually of olive branches or something like that, leaves. You all probably well know the words of Paul to the church in Corinth, words that Timothy would have been greatly familiar with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do to obtain a corruptible crown." That little crown of leaves is just going to fade away. "But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. For those that strive, there is a reward. For those that run with uncertainty, for those that run unlawfully, there is loss of reward, plain and simple. I'm not talking necessarily that salvation, once we have it, we're not going to lose it. This is talking about reward. And reward and salvation are two very different things. For those that do not strive, or those that strive unlawfully, there will be loss of reward. The fact of the matter is, folks, there will be some people in heaven that receive more rewards than others based on what they have done to build up the kingdom of God. We're not all tied for first place and getting a trophy just for showing up. It's not working that way. This is not T-ball where everybody gets a trophy and there's no winners. So there is reward in heaven for those that strive, for those that labor according to the Word of God. Now the last person, we're almost done. The last person that Timothy is to emulate is a farmer. So he is to be a teacher, he is to act like a soldier, to act like an athlete, and to act like a farmer. Look here, it says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Again, the NASB says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. You know, we have a few part-time farmers here in our church. I say part-time because you work all day. And then you come home, and then you, throughout the spring and the summer, you work about all night, right? Doing things out in the garden. And it's worth it, right? It's worth it. It's worth it when you get that first ripe tomato off the vine and you slice it open with the biggest smile on your face. It's worth it when you get that first mess of green beans and you cook it half the day to where there's no nutrition left, but they taste delicious. It's worth it. Could you imagine how hard your job of farming would be without the use of the tractor, the rototillers, the convenience of buying seed? How about buying tomato plants that are already sprouted? Things that are convenient, that we just take for granted. You're able to do all that you're able to do and put back all that you're able to put back as a part-time farmer because of modern conveniences. But still yet, most of you all are not growing stuff to get you through every day of the rest of the year. You're still going to Kroger and you're still going to Walmart. Farmer in the days of Christ, the apostles, for many years of history, was not the case. A farmer was to labor, or had to labor, to the point of exhaustion. That's actually what the Greek form of the word means here, that he was laboring to the point of exhaustion. Because they had to put in enough effort to grow not just for themselves, for the rest of the year, but they also had to grow enough to be able to sale to pay for all the people that they needed to help work the farm. It was back-breaking labor. A lot went into it. And that is the example that Timothy is to follow. Not just spending a few hours in the labor and calling it a day and living it in ease, but to put himself into it so that he might receive the prize of the first fruits. The same thing as the athlete who gets the crown. The farmer's prize is the food that grows because of his labor. Timothy was to work hard as a farmer because why? Fields are white and ready to harvest. Now one more verse and we're done. It simply says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The word consider here means more than just taking a glancing look. More than just reading this letter and reading through it and going, teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer, keep going. The word consider here means to think deeply upon. You think deeply upon these examples that I've given you. Look at what they have in common. Look at what they... What is different about them, but look at the example that I've given to you and how it relates to your Christian life. The oldest manuscripts of this verse say that the Lord will give the understanding. And certainly if he contemplates, if he asks, and he seeks, and he knocks, the Lord will give him understanding of all those things. The same is true for us today as well. So, we're going to end there this morning, if you would. Father, as we come before you again, Lord, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, we just pray that you've blessed it, that you've spoken to our hearts today. The Lord, you might be with me, strengthen me in this church, and Lord, help lead others. That Father, that this may continue on, continuing and serving you faithfully, generation after generation. Now to our Sunday school classrooms, we pray in Jesus' name.